Elise. They're like itching and twitching. And Elise, you know what I'm talking about if you had one sitting next to you. Or maybe you don't. It was just my kids. That could be possible as well. Parents, if you're more comfortable, feel free. You can walk our kids back through the back. Well, good morning. I'm just going to say, I was kind of a little disappointed this morning when the sun came up. Because I thought it was supposed to rain today. And not that I want the rain, right? Summer, you know, all year long. But I had already got it in my head that it was going to be nasty today. And so, I don't know. I put like stuff away out of my yard so it wouldn't get wet. And I could have waited to put it away. Or, you know, procrastinated further to put it away. So, but it's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to see the sunshine. I'm just excited for this morning to be together. That was great. Our MOPS crew for sharing. And definitely talk to them afterwards. Let's pray. I know we've prayed a few times, but I just believe God wants to do something this morning. So would you just join with me? Father, I thank you for today. Father, that you know everyone that's here today. Father, I thank you for the season of fresh starts, for new beginnings, even for the season of fall. God, I thank you for routine. Hallelujah. I love routine. And God, God, I know in this season you want to do great things in our heart. And Father, I pray today that we wouldn't just have another normal church service, but Father, I pray that we would encounter you today. Father, that we encounter you for the sake of being transformed. And Father, I pray today that we wouldn't just have an experience, but Father, I pray that we would have a life-changing experience. Father, that even today, people would be changed by your presence and by your spirit. And so, Father, we just look to you today to do what you want to do in our hearts. Father, we look to you today as the author of life change. And so we ask all of this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we said last week, we are starting a new series for the month of September. Our leaders, months ago, we just were talking about what God is doing in our midst. And we were talking about what God wants to do in our midst. And how many of you know that God's kingdom is a sure thing? Right? God's kingdom is everlasting. God's kingdom is a safe investment. I've said that before. And God's kingdom is the only thing that is truly real in our world, that is truly lasting in our world. And so I want to be one who gets passionate. I want to be one who gets excited. I want to be one who truly believes that the gospel is what our nation needs. Amen? Come on, I'm jacked up today. And so we entitled our series called Anticipate. And I probably shouldn't say we because we were looking for a title and we couldn't put it together. And so I had to put something together. So I came up with Anticipate. But I love that word. It's one of my favorite words. And we're talking this month about anticipate. And the tagline is anticipate, ready for God to move. And that's what I want to see come alive in your hearts this month, is that you would be ready to see God move now. That you would be ready to see God move in your family. That you would be ready to see God move in your marriage. Come on, that you would be ready to see God move in your neighborhood, in your workplace. That you would be ready to see God move in your church. Come on, somebody, right? That we would be ready for God to move. If you look up the definition of anticipate, if you don't, it's all right. I have it on the board for you, but it says this. To anticipate, to regard as probable. I'm anticipating. It's probably going to happen. To expect something to happen, right? You're not surprised when it does happen. Okay, to expect something or to predict something. That doesn't mean to see into the future. You're just banking on it. Yeah, it's probably going to happen. You know, the word anticipate isn't a word that we use in our vocabulary every day. I don't be like, hey, honey, I anticipate that you will make me dinner today. Or, honey, I anticipate this. But here's how we use anticipate is we use it in our everyday life. Right? I anticipate that as there is going to be traffic on 405 every morning between 7 and 8:30, so I leave early because I know if I don't, I will be late. Okay, so I anticipate, and so if there is not traffic, that is a miracle, and that is the day I go get a donut because I have extra time. Okay, so I anticipate these things. I anticipate that on the 1st and the 15th, my paycheck comes into our bank account. I am not surprised when it does. Right? I anticipate it. I count on it. Come on, somebody, right? I bank on it, right? It is probable. I plan accordingly because it is going to happen. So you and I anticipate all day long in every area of our life, right? I anticipate bedtime routines coming. Everyone's got to go to the bathroom. Everyone's all of a sudden hungry, right? It's just, I anticipate it happening. Parents, right? Moms of mops, come on, right? It's going to happen. They want to have a deep conversation about 8:30 every single night about, you know, whatever. It's just bound to happen. So when we're talking about anticipating the things of God, I want to define it like this. You wake up, and it's probable that God's going to do a miracle in your life today. You wake up going, it's probable that God's going to move today in my life. It's probable. How about this one? How about you expect that God is going to touch your life today at church? Yeah. Or how about this? I expect that my kids are going to have an encounter with Jesus today that is going to change their life. Yeah. I'm counting on it. I expect it to happen. Why? Because God's words don't return empty. Okay, I expect it to happen. I expect that in my relationship with my kids, we're going to have breakthrough where we need breakthrough. Okay, continuing. That I can predict that the good news is powerful to change a hard heart. I'm predicting, right? I'm planning on the gospel changing hard hearts. Come on, you and I, God wants us to live a life of expectation and anticipation. Okay, he wants his people to just be going, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to show up today. God, I need a miracle in my finances. I'm not worried because I know you're the provider. God, I need breakthrough in my marriage, but here's the good news. God, I know you're the author of marriage and you want my marriage to succeed better than I do. Yeah. Right? So I anticipate breakthrough in my life. Amen? Come on, that is what God wants to do in our hearts this month and every month, right? He wants us to live in a place where we are looking for the presence of God to do what only the presence of God can do. We are looking for God to be God in every area so that when God moves, I'm not shocked, right? Have you ever been that? I've been guilty of that before where God does something and I'm like, man, I can't believe God showed up. And he's thinking, what do you mean you can't believe I showed up? That's what I do because I'm faithful. Right? And so I don't want to be shocked when God does what he said he would do because I want to expect that my God is going to show up because he said he would. Yeah. Right? And I want to anticipate God's goodness in my life. And I want to live as it's already happening and not being shocked. So anticipate. The title of my message today is, What Do You See? Come on, what do you see? Okay, we talked about lift up your eyes a little bit, but what do you see? They say this, they say in life, you are a reflection of who you are. Okay, they say what you see is a reflection of who you are. I would say what you see in life, the way you view life, is a reflection of how you were raised. Right? You and I are shaped by the environment that we grew up in, right? That's good, or it's not good, right? Depending on how you were raised. You are a product of your environment. Okay, growing up, I was so fortunate to grow up in a family with two incredible parents in a Christian home. They're here this morning. My parents are awesome. I love them. I joke about people. I say, yeah, my dad's great, but my mom's going to sit like at the right hand of Jesus. you know, but they're both incredible, and she probably will, but they're both incredible, and I'm so fortunate that I was raised in a godly home. And growing up with my brother and sister, you know, we definitely got, you know, normal boy trouble, knucklehead stuff, and I was all right growing up. My parents taught me a lot, and I wasn't afraid of my dad being mad at me, right? Not to say that he didn't get mad at me. I mean, I'm sure when I shot his window out of one of his cars, he was not happy. I'm sure when we did other things, he wasn't happy. I was okay with him being mad because I understood that there's consequences to the things that you do. And so he could get mad at me. I'm thinking, that's okay, because at the end of the day, he's not going to hate me forever. He's going to love me. I'm going to get over it. My butt will heal if it deserved a spanking. God gave me padding for a reason. Not very much, but for a reason. And I'll get over it. It's all good. But for whatever reason, and it was nothing my parents did, my dad could be mad at me all day long, and that's okay. I'll get over it. But, and I think it happened one time in my childhood where he used the D word. Not that one. Not the D word. But he said, that's disappointing. And it was nothing he did. Okay? But for whatever reason, I was okay with anger, but if I had let him down, I wasn't okay with that, yeah. Right? And to this day, you can be mad at me all day long, but if I disappoint someone, I struggle with it, right? And it was so funny, flash forward probably 20 years, my wife and I get married and we're living the dream and just, you know, the newlywed dream. And, you know, early on in our marriage, my wife probably just was, you know, because she grew up differently and she's like, man, Justin, that's disappointing. And you would have thought our marriage was over. You know, I'm like, oh, God hates divorce, and I'm headed there because my wife is disappointed in me, and I don't know if she's ever going to love me, and I should just let her live and find another husband now because I disappointed her. Right? But anyway, it rocked me because I disappointed my wife because I was trained, probably self-trained, that I don't ever want to disappoint. Right, you can be mad at me all day long. He'll get over it. But to disappoint was a big deal to me. Right? So again, my life was shaped by disappointment. I'm sure you have things in your life that you can identify with. But maybe in your attitude in life. You know, I've met some people that think, you know, that just they don't have any fun living their life. I believe life is supposed to be fun. But some people just like, if I can just get through the day, I'm okay. If I can just make it. And there's seasons where I feel like I just make it, right? I'm not saying I enjoy every day. But if you were taught to just survive, right, then you will not look for the fun moments in your life. Okay, some of you, when we start talking about money, I just saw some of you grab your pocketbooks, right? I just saw some of you go, right? But because money could be a hard topic for some people, right? Because maybe you weren't taught how to manage your finances. And so you start talking about money and you go, man, that is the M word. That is a bad, should be a four-letter word. Maybe some of you have neglected finances, and so it's really hard to talk about money. Maybe some of you have had money taken from you, and so you have a hard time about it. So your whole idea around money is shaped by your experience you had with money. Right? Some of you hate conflict. Me too. Because maybe you weren't taught how to handle conflict in a godly or in a healthy manner. And so anytime there's an argument or a disagreement, you're thinking, this is terrible. I'm going to avoid conflict at all costs. Anyone like that, right? I hate conflict at times. Okay, so you and I, our life is shaped by our experiences. Okay, so I just want to throw a couple pictures up. So I want to throw the first picture up this morning. What do you see? How many of you saw the lady's face? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you see the guy playing the trumpet? Let me see your hand. Saxophone. I saw a trumpet. I'm kidding. Right? What do you see? Okay, next one. What do you see? How many of you see the mountain range? I'm just kidding. There's no mountain range. Gotcha. Right, but how many, obviously it's a man or half of a man. How many of you see him looking straight on at you with one eye, right? Okay, how many of you see his profile from the side? Okay, they say it says something about you, but I'm not going to say what it says. I don't really know. Okay, this is the next one. I got this one actually from someone in this church. What do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I saw some trees. Okay, I saw some trees. But the guy that did this, he said he saw a dinosaur. Right? How many of you see the dinosaur? I started looking at it when I was really, really tired, and I saw a ship. It was like 2 a.m. Oh, there's a ship. Right? What do you see? Again, we're conditioned in our minds to see things based off our experience. Okay, and the truth of the matter is, you know, you see all this fine art, and people say, look, you know, it looks like to me like a splatter of paint, and they're like, it's a duck. And I'm thinking, I don't see anything. So this stuff's a little crazy to me. But it's more than just looking at art this morning. That's not why we're here, looking at pictures. But I believe that we live in a culture of explanation. Okay, we live in a culture of explanation. I know that because I have kids. I know that because I have friends. I know that because I coach young men. And any time that I try to coach or any time I try to teach, everything always has to be explained in order for them to grasp it, in order for them to receive it. Right? We live in a culture that in order for you to believe that there's a dinosaur in the cloud, I can tell you all day long, there's a dinosaur shape out of that cloud. But in order for you to see it or to believe it, you have to see it. Right? I can say, well, don't you see his teeth? Don't you see his head? And you're like, I see the trees. But as soon as you see it, then you will believe it. Right? But we live in a culture of explanation. Okay, we even live in a culture of explanation. We live in a culture of reason, where I could tell you something's true until I'm blue in the face, and I could even say it louder. Hey, right? I could say it, it's true, but majority of people will not accept the truth unless they can reason it in their mind to be true, and then they will accept it as true. Okay, you're saying, yeah, the world sure does that, but I believe the church sure does that too. I believe I sure do that too, because Jesus will say something to me and I won't believe it until it can make sense in my mind. Okay, we live in a culture of reason where we would say, I will accept it as truth in my life as long as I can reason it in my mind. As long as it makes sense here, then I'll believe it. You know, by nature, if you know me, I'm a pretty dollars and cents type of guy. Things have to make sense. When I was younger, I was really gullible. But now I'm more logical. I think a lot of guys are maybe wired more like it's dollars and cents. It's got to add up. It's got to make sense. And I'm definitely by nature more that way. And so this week, on last Sunday, it was beautiful out. We were driving to the lake, and we were driving off of Covington Sawyer Road, and my 11-year-old son noticed, Dad, there is a motorcycle on the side of the road, and it's free. He's thinking, this is the day I've prayed for. And I'm not going to lie, for a free motorcycle, it looked pretty good. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there's a reason that motorcycle is free. And in his mind, he's thinking, Jesus answers my prayers, right? There's a free motorcycle there. And so we drove by to go to the Lake Sawyer store, got what we needed to get or wherever we were going. And like within 10 minutes, we drove back. And guess what? Gone. Right? And again, I don't know, you know, if you're that guy that picked up the motorcycle, right? But there was a reason in my mind that it was free. And I wasn't going to be the poor guy that found out why it was free. Right? I wasn't going to be that because it didn't make sense in my mind that someone would give away a good motorcycle. But I think a lot of times we do this in our life with the Lord. Right? Think about it. God will speak something to you and you'll go out of here and you'll be so excited for what God has in store for you and you'll be ready to take on the world. And that night you're just about to go to bed, just about to fall asleep, and a little seed thought comes into your mind and says, was that really God? And you go to sleep and you wake up and you're thinking about it, and then you're going through all the pros and cons of why that promise was God or not, why that dream was God. And by the end of the day, you've talked yourself out of the thing that God spoke for you because it doesn't make sense in your mind. And so you maybe miss out on what God wanted to do in you because it didn't make sense. Anyone been there before? Right, I've been there before. Where God, it doesn't make sense. It can't be possible. But I want to say this. Yes, we're called to walk in wisdom. We're called to count the cost. But I want to say this morning, that God's ways and God's truth are not limited by our reason. God's ways and God's truth are not limited by our reason. In fact, they go beyond our reason. They go beyond our limitations. They go beyond our expectations because God's ways are higher than ours. So we want to talk, we talked about anticipate. To live in anticipation, to live in anticipation of the kingdom of God, you have to live with a spirit of faith. Okay? You cannot live in kingdom living and experience the things that Jesus wants you to experience if it only stays in your head and only stays in your reason.
That's true. Yeah, that's
right. Kingdom living is unreasonable, right? It's beyond our reason, right? It requires faith. You know, I think a lot of hard people, when they go through hard times, they have a hard time believing the best, not because their situation's just impossible. I think a lot of times people have a hard time, and I have a hard time believing the best in the situation because I'm running everything through the filter of reason and not through the filter of faith. And so my situation is impossible because my reason says it's impossible, but God says, but I've called you to live a life of faith, not a life of just reason. Okay, this reminds me of a story in the New Testament. And it's in Mark chapter 5. You can turn there. Otherwise, I have it on the screens. But this is Jesus. He's doing miracles, you know, just what he did on a regular day. And he had just got done casting a demon out of a man. It's pretty interesting. And it says this. It says, after Jesus returned, I'm starting in verse 21. After Jesus returned from across the lake from healing the man, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then, a man saw it was Jesus, so he pushed himself through the crowd. He threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. So here we have a man of the cloth, Jairus, a man who knows religion, a man who knows tradition, a man who understands how the law is supposed to work, okay? But he was absolutely enthralled when he heard that Jesus was around. Okay? He knows the rituals, he knows what's right, but he pushed himself to Jesus because he had a situation that needed something outside of the ordinary in his life. Okay, he was desperate in his life, and what his training wasn't good enough, and he heard Jesus was in town. And so he pushed himself to Jesus. Okay, verse 23 says, he then pleaded with Jesus over and over again, saying, Jesus, come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death. She's only 12, Jesus. Come, lay your hands on her, and she will be healed, and she will live. Do you notice the faith? Do you notice the urgency? He's not saying, I don't know. He's saying, Jesus, I know if you pray over her, she will get healed. Imagine, parents, if your child was that sick, and God forbid it never, you never have to walk through it, but if there was a cure, you would do anything to find that cure. And this man knew if Jesus could just touch her, she'd be healed. So Jesus, in verse 24, went with him, and the huge crowd followed. What we're not going to read today is what happened on the way to go heal for the lady or for the little girl. Right? Jesus was distracted. Jesus had a detour from there to the girl that changed everything. Along the way, one of the most famous stories in the Bible happens where the woman with the issue of blood, she'd struggled for years and years. Remember the story? She said, if I can just touch Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. Right? She touches his garment. Jesus says, someone touched me. And he ends up having this moment. So that happened on the way to heal for this little girl. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 35. And before Jesus had finished speaking, this is to the woman that he had just healed, right, that we're not going to talk about. He had just finished talking to her, and then people arrived from Jairus' home, the dad of the daughter. And they pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. There's no need to trouble the master anymore, because your daughter's dead. Imagine the disappointment, right? Imagine the bitterness. Imagine the anger. Jesus, this is what I would have thought. If you just would have did what you said you would have done, my daughter would be alive. Jesus, you told me you were going to come pray for her, but you stopped. And then I'd start thinking about the crowd. If that rotten crowd wouldn't have been bugging Jesus, he could have ran. He could have ran to my daughter, but that crowd, he couldn't even move. And then when you find out that he stopped to pray for another person, that selfish woman, Jesus was on his way to touch my daughter, and she put her needs in front of him. Imagine. Oh, I do. Maybe you're better than I am. But all that runs through my head. If you hadn't distracted him, my daughter would be alive. Listen, setbacks, discouragement, disappointment, all of those things happen in your life, and they happen to try to level your faith. All those things happen, and their job is to try to level your faith. Now, I'm sure this setback didn't kill Jairus' faith, right? Just like when I'm disappointed in life, I still believe that God can heal when I don't see healing, right? It's not like I'm like, I don't even believe there's a God. I know there's still a God. But what it does do is it always wants to come and house train my faith. It always wants to come and tame my faith. Right? It doesn't want to kill my faith. It just wants to keep my faith in the level of reason. If I could just keep him from his mind, from reason. Right? I'm sure people with Jairus tried to reason. Hey, Jairus, you know what? I guess it was just her time. Buddy. Oh, okay. Okay. Jesus, in verse 36, refused to listen what was told to them and to Jairus. He said, don't yield to fear. All you need to do is keep believing. So they left for his home, but Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with him except for Peter and his brothers. Right, why kick everyone out, Jesus? Right, I'm sure you've got aunts and uncles that are mourning, and you just said you can't come with me anymore. Why? Because there's a time for sympathy. And there's a time for tenacity and faith, right? There's a time for being sympathetic, and there's a time to be relentless in faith, okay? And there, at that time, Jesus said, I need to know that people are going to be relentless in their faith. I don't need a bunch of wailing right now. Then he took the child's father and mother. Excuse me, when they arrived at his home, the synagogue ruler, in verse 38, they encountered a noisy uproar inside from the people, right? Because there's people in the house that are mourning. They all were weeping and wailing, imagine. Upon entering the home, Jesus said to them, imagine being there. Why all this grief? Why all this weeping? And they're probably thinking, Jesus, because a little girl's just died. Don't you know that this girl is not dead, but merely asleep, he says. Then everyone outside began to ridicule and make fun of him. But Jesus, sweet little Jesus, threw them all outside. I added the sweet little Jesus part. Right? Because in order, here's what I know, in order to truly live a life of faith, you've got to shut out every voice of doubt that wants to come into your mind. I'm not saying be rude to people and isolate yourself, but what I'm saying, if there's doubt and it's causing you to keep living a life of faith, you cannot listen to that voice in your head any longer. And you've got to take authority of that doubt, Because that doubt wants to come and it wants to house train the faith in your life. It wants to make it normal in your life. And I'm sure Jesus said, you know what? I'm gonna do a miracle right now, and I don't want any doubters in here because I need their faith to see the miracle come true. Right? And so he got rid of the doubt. He got rid of the unbelief because Jesus knew that the room needed to be full of faith. And he said this. He then took the father of the child and the mother and the three disciples and went into the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped on the child's hand in his hand, and he said to her in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," which means little girl, wake up from the sleep of death. Verse 42, instantly, the 12-year-old girl, she sat up, just another day in Jesus' life. She sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment in seeing this miracle. Come on, you and I, right, today to us. Listen, we're not called today just to have faith in Jesus. Now hear me, right? Faith in Jesus gets us eternal life. Faith in Jesus gets us a relationship with him, right? But you and I are called to have not just the faith in Jesus, but you and I are called as New Testament Christians to have the faith of Jesus. Right? The faith of Jesus that walks into these situations, not with the eyes of reason, but with the eyes of faith. The faith of Jesus, people say, well, but he was fully God, but he was fully man. But he wasn't operating as God. He was operating as fully man who could have sinned. Right? We're called to have not just the faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. Let me tell you this. In our world, it may look dead. Your setbacks may look final. Your marriage may look dark. Your obstacles may look impossible. But God has called those who call him their Lord to have faith and to see those walls torn down, to see that marriage restored, to see those obstacles overcome, because we're called to live a life of faith and through the eyes of faith. And here's the scary thing is, God will let you live. I heard this spoke at a conference. He said, God will let you live at whatever level of faith you want to live in. If you want to believe small, okay. You'll probably see small, right? Right? You'll probably see small. In Matthew 13, you know, so I believe that disappointments, I believe setbacks, they want us to make us reasonable in our faith. Okay, that was the first thing. The second thing I felt this morning, and you could turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. It says this in verse 54. It says, when Jesus arrived in his hometown of Nazareth, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. Everyone was dazed, was overwhelmed with astonishment over the depth of revelation that they were hearing. So Jesus is preaching, and they're like, this is the best sermon we've ever heard. Who is this guy? They said to one another, where did this man get his wisdom? Oh, he's just the woodworker's son. Isn't his mother Mary and his four brothers? And don't his sisters still live in Nazareth? How did he, the country bumpkin, get all of his wisdom? How did he get all of his power? And the people became offended and began to turn against him. And my question to us this morning is, they loved his teaching, they loved his revelation, but they couldn't receive from him when they realized that it was Jesus from Nazareth. My question is, what Jesus do you see? And what Jesus do you serve? Right? Because they were seeing Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Right? And all they could see was, how could this guy have any revelation? But you know what? I'm called to serve Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the one who can do the impossible. Jesus, who can take a cold heart and warm it up. Right? That is the Jesus that we're called to serve. Right? I'm not called to serve just Jesus, the son of the carpenter, because I don't need my house fixed or I don't need a building built. I need a life changed. Right? But it has everything to do with what Jesus am I viewing? What do I see? Worship team, would you come up this morning? The bottom line this morning is, as sons and daughters of God, he wants us to live in a constant place of expectation. A constant place of, I'll say, faith. And here's what I know this morning is disappointments, setbacks, discouragements, have they caused your faith to become tame? Have they caused your faith to become reasonable, rational? You know what I'm saying? Or this morning, you may be saying, well, I believe safe because I don't want to get disappointed. I don't really believe the dreams God has for me because I don't want to be let down. And I want to encourage you this morning to have eyes of faith. Because you have eyes of faith, you will see the supernatural result. Would you stand up with me this morning? Maybe this morning you might say, well, I can recognize that Jesus can do some, but maybe Jesus can't touch my marriage. Maybe Jesus can't touch an area in my life that really needs faith. You know, so what Jesus do you see this morning? Because I believe this. I believe in your life there's times that you just need to make a change, right? Like I look at my life and I'm like, man, I just need to make a change to my life and I got to get up 15 minutes early, right? That's true. There's times in my life that I need a new strategy because the strategy isn't working no more. Anyone have that where it's like, okay, get the same results? I don't need a new strategy necessarily. There are times in my life where I need a natural answer, right? If I need a miracle in my finances, well, guess what? I probably need a miracle in my finances. I need something natural. But there are some things that only faith can fix. There are some things that strategy won't do anything for, but faith will do everything for. Right? And God wants us to be, to raise our level of faith, to get to a place where we are going to anticipate what he wants to do in your life, in your marriage, and in our church. So this morning, in the presence of God, the worship team's just going to play, but I just want to pray over us because I felt like God wants to ignite faith in our hearts today. Okay, God, there might be disappointments that have caused you to just not believe what God wants to do anymore. Or maybe there's some mindsets that God wants to change. What do you see in your circumstance? What do you see in your promise? So this morning, if that's you, if you say, yeah, Justin, that's me. Disappointment has caused me to hardly believe what God wants to do. Or yeah, Justin, you know what? I can believe God for some things, but not for others. This morning, I just want us to raise our hands. Okay, Jim, if that's you, just raise your hands to the Lord and surrender. Because it's not about whose hands are raised. It's about responding to the presence of God. Because he wants to give you a level of faith today that is going to carry you through to see miraculous things. And so, Father, right now, all over this room, you see every hand raised. Father, and you know the situation of disappointment. You know the situation where circumstance has caused our faith to just become reasonable. And Father, right now, God, I speak to every person in this room and every person with their hands raised. And Father, I pray that they would begin to see and believe with eyes of faith again. Father, that they wouldn't look at their situation anymore and just chalk it up to reason. But Father, that you want your people to anticipate what your Spirit is doing because we don't see with reason, we see with faith. And so right now, Father, I ask that you would heal disappointment. Father, I ask that you would heal circumstances. Father, I ask that you would heal discouragement. Father, would you give us fresh vision of Jesus the Messiah? Fresh vision of Jesus the one who can save. Jesus, the one who could restore. Father, not just Jesus, the country bumpkin from Nazareth. Father, let us see with eyes of faith today. Come on, let's sing this as we close this morning. Come on, let's respond in faith to the Lord. Come on, let's respond today.
And I sing praises to your name. Praises to your name. The name that's so much higher than all names. And all honor to your name. Honor to your name, the name that's so much greater than all names.
Be lifted.
And be lifted up. And be lifted higher. Be lifted high.
Be lifted.
Be lifted up. Oh, be lifted higher. Be lifted up. Be lifted high.
Sing praises.
And I sing praises to your name. Praises to your name. The name that's so much higher than all names.
All honor.
Give honor to your name. Honor to your name. The name that's so much greater than all.
Be lifted.
Jesus. Be lifted up.
Jesus,
oh, oh, be lifted higher, and be lifted higher,
oh, Jesus,
be lifted,
oh, be lifted up, and be lifted. Lifted high and be lifted up and be lifted higher and be lifted up and be lifted high.
Let's sing that again. Come on, I encourage you, lift your hearts. If you want to lift your hands, let's lift our hands and let's sing that
be
again.
Be lifted up.
Jesus.
And be lifted higher. Be lifted up. Be lifted high.
Sing your name.
Your name is life, your name is hope inside me, hope inside me. Your name is love, a love that always finds me, always finds me. Your name is life. Your name is hope inside me, hope inside me.
Your name is love, a love that always finds me, always finds me. And be lifted up, Jesus, oh. And be lifted higher. And be lifted up. Be lifted high,
high. Oh, be lifted.
And be lifted up. And be lifted higher. Lifted up, and be lifted high.
So this morning and this week, as we go out here, I wanted you to encourage you to start thinking differently. Because God wants to do things in your life and your marriage this week that is going to require faith to receive. It's going to require faith to receive. In our natural, it's going to be, how do I reason it away? But I want us to experience the kingdom this week and this month and to anticipate his moving. Amen? And so let's go out of here believing and allowing God to heal where there's been disappointment, heal where there's been discouragement, heal where there's been funny mindsets about, well, Jesus, you can do this, but you can't do that. And he'll do it by faith. Amen? Amen. So let's go out of here today and full of faith, and we'll see incredible things. You're released.